learn and to realize that God's wisdom is made known to us. And it is made known through His Word and also through the world. Well, today we come to Proverbs chapter 8, which is sort of a encapsulation of Proverbs 1 through 7 in the sense of giving us a biblical worldview. How do we view the world? And the first half of Proverbs 8, which we won't read today, personifies Lady Wisdom as going out to the street corners and begging people to listen to her. That what she says is right, what she says is true, what she says is better than riches, better than jewels. And there's nothing that can compare to finding and listening and heeding the voice of wisdom. And then it goes on and says that from wisdom flows prudence and understanding and power. It is by wisdom that rulers, that kings rule, and that princes decree justice. And if you seek her, you will find her. And the blessings and the riches and the treasures will be yours. So those first 21st verses arise in us a desire to find this wisdom that is out there and going to enrich us and give us a proper understanding of what is right and true and just in a world that is anything but that. We need God's wisdom. And we're going to pick up on verse 22 this morning. And verse 22 continues with personifying wisdom at the creation of the world and working with God and delighting in God's work. And then as we get down to verse 32, it will also set up the contrast that you can either listen to wisdom and find life, or you're able to reject wisdom. And if you do so, you're embracing death. So let us listen to the scripture reading this morning, and Dwayne is going to come forward and read that for us.
Morning. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we just thank you for another day that we can gather in your name. We just pray that as we hear your word and as Pastor Tom brings the message from you, that you'd plant these things in our hearts, that we'd take them with us through the rest of the week. In your name we pray. Amen. Proverbs 8, 22 to 36. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizons on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters could not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Dwayne. Well, this is a beautiful spring day that God has given to us. And as spring comes, it means many of us are spending more time outdoors. And we are marveling at the visual display of God's beauty, aren't we? As the flowering trees are in bud, as the flowers are bursting forth. And it's a time to enjoy and rejoice in God's good creation. Proverbs 8 intrigues us. It intrigues us to study the world around us, the trees and the flowers, the mountains, the ocean, and the sky. And as we do, let's see if this will work here. Bob, can you advance the next slide there? Yep, there we are. Okay, here's my outline for today. We will see God's wisdom on display. We can savor God's creative exhibition. And third, we can seek God's wisdom above all. For the creation of God is more than just a neutral thing. It's an expression of himself. And by looking at his expression of himself, we're able to learn and gain wisdom that he has woven into all things. And I did work hard to get those three S's, you know. See God's wisdom, savor God's creative exhibition, and seek God's wisdom. We need to know about the guiding principles behind all things, because otherwise, what happens? What if what we base our understanding of this world on affects how we see ourselves in this world, how we see all things around us in the world? And if we don't have that right, we get lost. We either fall into boredom of it's just another year, just another day, just like everything else, not going anywhere, just kind of we don't understand what the grand scheme behind all things are, or we get disappointed because we had set our expectations and our hopes on something that has failed us. And we need to understand, well, what's behind everything? What's the grand narrative? What's that meta narrative that explains all these little stories that we find ourselves walking through in earth? So we don't want our lives to be hollow and meaningless. Therefore, we need to seek the grand overarching reality and the wisdom behind all things. And as we align ourselves and live into the design of which God has put in there, we're going to find enjoyment, because that is what we were created for, to find enjoyment. As this ancient story that Proverbs 8 depicts, you know, going way back before the beginning of time, reminded me of a scene in Lord of the Rings where they find the ring, but if you remember, the purpose of those rings had been lost. It had been long forgotten. Many years had come and gone, and nobody really remembered what it was all off. And so Gandalf, the wise wizard, goes off and searches all these old dusty books to find out, what does this ring mean? And that reminds us, in our quest for life, you know, we get lost, we forget things that shouldn't be forgotten, and we need to go back and remember, what is the ancient plan that before the beginning of time that God set forth? And then as we understand that, then our purpose and meaning in life becomes clear. Okay, advance the next slide there. Oh, well, you know what? I bet it's my pointer that's not working. There we go. Thank you. Okay, so first point here is see God's wisdom on display, verses 22 through 29. So where does wisdom come from? We've been studying wisdom. Where does it come from? Well, this passage makes clear it does not come from within ourselves. There are a lot of religions that will tell you that. They say if you want wisdom, start looking inside yourself and base what you want as what's the wise thing to do. Now, if people are telling you that, be careful. You're being misdirected. Wisdom comes from outside of ourselves. It comes from God, and it's come from before the beginning of time. The eternal God is the source of wisdom, and it flows from Him. These verses about the Lord bringing forth wisdom before all things are beautiful. It's beautiful to read Proverbs 8, but yet you might find yourself scratching your head, because this personification of wisdom has been misunderstood for decades, hundreds of centuries even. The early church, bound the 300s, had a group that arose within it that were called the Arians. And this was an ancient church heresy, something that was wrong belief. The Arians taught, kind of based on Proverbs 8, that there was a time when Jesus did not exist. That he was the first creation, but he was created and therefore not equal with God. He was less than God because he was a created being. And where did they get that thought? Well, they said, well, here in Romans 8, verse 22, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Well, he's talking about wisdom. Jesus is the ultimate wisdom. Therefore, Jesus was created. So that was kind of their basis of that thought. And the church gathered together at a council of Nicaea and said, nope, that's wrong. That's why we said the Nicene Creed today, because they repudiated that, saying you're misapplying Proverbs 8. And it's important that we understand Proverbs 8 so that we can rebuff some heresies, some wrong beliefs that are out there. And we need to remember that Proverbs 8 is personifying wisdom. Personification. It's a figure of speech. Don't make it say more than it's trying to say. We use figures of speech all the time in our life. You might say, fear gripped me as the door jumped. And we say, well, wait a minute. Does fear have hands that it actually physically took hold of us? Well, no, of course not, right? We understand that fear is an emotion, but yet it has a metaphor that it feels like it's gripped us, that it has us in its clutches, or that the door jumps. Well, people jump, animals jump, doors don't jump, but yet that sudden movement can be like a jumping. And so we use personification all the time. We understand how it connects to us and how it's useful and helpful, and yet you can't push it too far. You can't say, well, then, if fear gripped me, fear must not be an emotion. It actually might be this person that must be out there, who's invisible or something, you know, and you can really go off on some weird tangents, right? So you need to be careful when you're working with poetry to understand what it's trying to say and what it's not trying to say. Other places in Proverbs 8 where this personification comes out that we clearly understand as personification is it says that a wisdom goes out to the street corners and calls aloud. Well, we realize that wisdom doesn't leave her house at 8 o'clock every morning, go out and stand on a specific street corner for 8 hours and then go back home. You know, it's a metaphor. We get that. Or it says that wisdom dwells with prudence. Well, we know we can't look up in the phone book wisdom's address and go over and find her roommate there at home and prudence and talk with them. Right. We get it. It's a personification. It's a metaphor. It's trying to help us get at something, but don't make it say something it's not trying to say. So did God create wisdom? No. Because it'd be nonsensical to say that God lacked wisdom, right? God is all wise. He brought it forth. He displayed it in creation, but he always had wisdom. He is wisdom. Wisdom flows from it. I think that's where Proverbs 8 is trying to show us, is that wisdom comes from God. He is the source of wisdom. He is behind the wisdom that we seek. Another heresy that has come about from Proverbs 8, also misreading this, and I won't spend as much time on this, was to make wisdom into its own deity. To say that there's this other created being out there that God created that's also divine, and it's wisdom, or sometimes they use the Greek Sophia, and they start worshiping this wisdom. And again, that's not what Proverbs 8 is saying. We need to be careful how we read the scriptures and know what it is saying and what it's not saying. I just put those out there for your awareness, because you might see them creeping up from time to time in our day and age as well, and I want you to be aware of that. So wisdom comes from God. He is the source of wisdom. He created it before time began. It's older than the oceans, older than the mountains, older than the dust of the earth, older than the stars. You know, God has shown forth his wisdom and has woven it into all of creation. Well, one reality of that fact that I think we can take is that wherever we look, with our own two eyes or with the aid of a telescope or a microscope, we can see God's wisdom on display. If we're looking for it, we will see how he is designed and ordered all things beautifully and well, and that it shows forth his handiwork. So maybe part of our job each day is to look for that, to all be those who are curious and looking for how God has displayed his grandeur and his beauty in all things around us. So we need to know the beginning if we are to know why we are here, right? I said about that. We need to know wisdom so we understand our purpose in our being alive, our being on this planet. What's our purpose? We are created by God for his glory and to enjoy him forever. That's what the scriptures teach, that we are created by God and for God for his glory and to enjoy him. So whatever this world says about the origins of the earth, and frankly, many of what it says are pretty depressing, saying that the origin of the earth is just a cosmic accident or just something mysterious we can't explain or know. You know, what does that give us for a purpose of living? What does that give us for why we are here? We're an accident. We weren't actually supposed to be here. Or there's no way of knowing why we're supposed to be here. You know, all these things that lead to hedonism or depression or other things. If you want to go deeper into this, go to the book of Ecclesiastes that speaks about this. But there is a purpose behind creation. There is a wisdom that God has put into all things. So let us see God's wisdom on display. Second, let's savor God's creative exhibition of his glory. This is verses 30 through 31. Some people have actually wondered if wisdom is a killjoy. And they say that because they want to be foolish in their lives. They want to be careless and immature. So when wisdom says, take a lesson from the ant, you sluggard, and work hard, they say, well, I don't want that. I don't want to listen to that wisdom. When wisdom says, as it did in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, stay far away from adultery, they say, well, don't put constraints on me. I don't want that. And so they reject wisdom as this killjoy, not realizing that wisdom's actually providing for our enjoyment, for our good pleasure and rejoicing in all things. Proverbs 8 does not depict wisdom with a furrowed brow and a long list of do's and don'ts. It depicts wisdom as being filled with delight in the presence of God. She's rejoicing at creation, rejoicing in the work of God's hands, and rejoicing in mankind. So wisdom will lead us to enjoying God forever. Yes, we will enjoy God in heaven. There, Psalm 16 says there is fullness of joy forevermore. But even now, we, as we embrace wisdom, we rejoice in God, in his presence and his good gifts. Friends, the Sabbath, the Sunday, has often been a day for us to slow down and to enjoy God's creation. And I want us to remind us of that on Sundays, we're supposed to stop working, and part of that is to slow down. That we're not rushing here and there, but we're able to take pleasure in the world around us, that we often drive 95 miles past and ignore, that we take a stroll, that we take time to smell the roses, that we take time to just enjoy and savor and appreciate how God has designed all things. John Calvin, the great Reformed theologian, has said, there is not one little blade of grass, there is no color in this world that is not intended to make men rejoice. And the Apostles' Creed and John Calvin used men generically for all humankind, so don't let that stop you. But I was even thinking about that today. You know, all the different shades and varieties of the color green. It's pleasant, it's pleasing to our senses. And God made that. He didn't have to. He could have made the world black and white. He could have made it just one shade of green, you know. But it's for our enjoyment. And so part of being living our purpose is to delight and enjoy in God's great creation that he has made. So I said kind of on Sundays is a great time to kind of slow down and to spend some extra time savoring the goodness of the Lord, savoring your meals. You know, don't rush through them. Enjoy them on Sunday. There's no rush today, or shouldn't be, as best we can. But is it only for Sundays? Well, of course not. No matter what we're doing Monday through Saturday, we are living in God's creation. Whether we're mulching, or we're tinkering with an engine, or if we're balancing spreadsheets, we're dwelling in the house of the Lord. He has made the heavens and the earth, and he has made order and beauty in this earth. And so we are to enjoy that every time we're doing, whether we're mulching, fixing motors, or working with Excel spreadsheets. So you might say, how do we live out as Christians in this world differently from the rest of the world? Because they also mulch and fix motors and work on Excel, right? So what's the difference? Our worldview, our view of where things started, a view of where things are going, and a view of what's happening here in the middle. And so let me give you short descriptions of the Christian worldview of what the gospel tells us. It tells us first that God made this world, and he made it good. He made it to be enjoyed. So we look at the world and we affirm the goodness of the world that God has made. Second layer that we also believe is that Adam and Eve sinned, and they broke God's good creation. And it's been fractured, and there's a pervasive brokenness and frustration in all things now. We believe that as we're working that good creation, there's now frustration and toil and sweat and weeds and thorns and pain in childbirth and all these things that were a result of the fall, of the brokenness of our relationship as creature to our Creator. And therefore, we look at the world and we expect the brokenness. We expect disease and dictators and death and all these things that have come about as a result of the brokenness of the world. We also have a third lens, though, and that is Jesus Christ, who on the cross and through his empty tomb is restoring all things. And he has begun a new work. As in us, it's a new creation that has been birthed. We're still waiting for its fulfillment, because we still feel get frustrated with the brokenness of the world. But there's a new hope and a new life that has begun through the power of God's Spirit within us. And creation, it's going to be redeemed one day. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. We believe that. We believe that the creation is groaning and suffering even up to this point, as with us, longing for that day of Christ's return. Come, Lord Jesus, come is the prayer of the Scriptures. So we're find ourselves in this narrative. And this is how we define ourselves and see ourselves working and being equipped by God to serve this world as his witnesses, as his co-laborers, as those who are faithful to the Lord in all that we do. Now, I wanted to point out especially, my thing stopped working. Bob, can you advance that slide? Verse 31 says that wisdom is rejoicing in all God's creation, so rejoicing in this whole world. And then it says this, delighting in mankind. I just thought I wanted to highlight that for us today, because I want you to know that no matter who you are, no matter if it feels like nobody sees what you're going through, God sees you, and it says that wisdom delights in you. Wisdom sees you and rejoices over you, that you are a reflection of God's goodness and his creation. And yes, you are bearing a lot of the brokenness of this world in your life and in your body and in your heart and your mind. But God sees you, and in Jesus Christ, he is working in a redemptive plan to make that all work for your good and for God's glory. And so I don't want us to be real hard on ourselves that we're still broken, that we're not perfect, but rather remind ourselves that because of Jesus Christ, we've been brought into God's family, and God delights in us, as a parent rejoices in their child, even if that child is still immature, or if that child still is getting things wrong, they are still that precious child, and God longs for us to mature and to grow up in our faith. So I want us to be rooted in that. God sees us in our lives now hidden in Jesus Christ, and he takes the same delight in us as he does in his precious son, Jesus. So our third point here is seek God's wisdom above all. And these are the last few verses, verses 32 to 36. What is the reason Proverbs 8 exalts in God's wisdom? Well, these verses drive it home. Our response to wisdom is the difference between life and death. It really is. Creation was formed by God's wisdom, and we can either seek the wisdom, seek God's plan and purpose, and live in alignment with that, or we can choose to reject it. We can say, I don't want to have a part of that. And if we seek God's wisdom, it says we'll find it. And we'll get blessing and favor from the Lord and all these wonderful blessings from that. But it says if we reject it, then we're just doing ourselves harm. And that we are people who love death instead. So the Scriptures urge us, and I urge us today, seek wisdom. Whatever else is it getting your attention today, seek wisdom. Seek God's wisdom, because he will find everlasting joy. Verse 17, right before we started reading, wisdom is personified as saying, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Friends, wisdom's not far removed that we can't find it. Wisdom isn't hidden on some mountaintop, some far place, or something that is going to frustrate us. Seek it. Seek it diligently. But you will find wisdom if you're asking for it, if you're looking in the Scriptures for for wisdom. You will find it. God has made it accessible. So don't put off seeking wisdom. Some people say, well, I want to have fun for my young years, you know, sow my wild oats, kind of put that seeking wisdom, seeking the Lord off for when I'm old. And I say, don't waste those years. Why? Why create that more brokenness and heartache? Seek him while he is near. Seek him while he is found. We have no guarantees for tomorrow, any one of us. So let's make the first thing of importance to seek wisdom, to seek the Lord. Because who else has said, seek me and you will find me? Jesus says that. Because Jesus is the incarnation of wisdom. He is the one who perfectly brought forth God's plan. And so we find our meaning as those who live after Jesus, looking at him, looking at his life and how he tells us to live. Because he offers us not just life, but the abundant life, the eternal life, the life that can't hold a candle to all the sorrow and the hardship of this life. Paul says that all the brokenness that we go through is just light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that will be displayed in us. So friends, we are people of hope. Ray Ortland has given this quote that I thought was helpful. It says, hold everything else lightly, but grab hold of Jesus Christ, the crucified friend of sinners, and never let him go. Friends, the wisdom from before the creation of the rocks and the hills has not changed, and it will never change. It's the wisdom of God and his plan that he is setting all things right through Jesus Christ and through his death and resurrection. So let us be those that hold everything else loosely, but hold firmly and cling to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and seek him each and every day with all of our hearts. Today we're going to be coming to the communion table, and here we're going to use our senses to savor just a little foretaste of the wonder of our the grace that God has poured out through the sacrifice of his Son, the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, and for a purpose of a final banquet, a wonderful feast that will be happening in eternity. But here is the wisdom of the cross displayed, the wisdom of God's putting things back together through the own brokenness of his Son. And that fills me with hope because it's done for me. And it's God's plan that he has had before the beginning of the world for me to be part of his family. And friends, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I pray that that is true for you, that you too have that hope and that joy, that in your brokenness that God has begun a new work. And if you don't, then let today be the day when you look not to yourself but to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that his brokenness can fix your brokenness and his death can give you life, an eternal and abundant life as children of God. That is the source of our hope and of our healing. This meal is for those who have completely trusted in him, for those who hold everything else lightly but cling tightly to Christ. I want to give just a couple words about communion because you'll notice we're doing it differently today. We're going to have groups of you come forward and gather around the table, and we're going to offer you a piece of matzah bread, and I encourage you to take and eat, and then we'll offer you a tumbler of juice, but if you would hold that, and then in little groups, we will drink that together, then have a prayer, and then you can be seated, and the next group will come forward. We're transitioning out of the prepackaged communion elements, but if you're more comfortable with that, we do have them up here for you. If you're not able to come forward, we can serve you afterwards. But friends, let this be an expression of our worship and our trust, and where we're committing ourselves again to the Lord, but also receiving the gift of his presence and of the hope and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ given to us through the cross. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you have redeemed us and made us a new community. And so we come as community, as those who have been marked by Jesus Christ, that have been sealed by his Holy Spirit. and we come into a communion with you, Almighty God, which is just mind-blowing and mysterious all in itself. How can we come into your presence and be with you even right now, even as we await the fullness of that understanding in all eternity? But Lord, you have made the way through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we come humbly before you. And Lord, as we come to this table, we are rejoicing that this is your plan. This is your way of salvation that you have begun before we were born, and claiming us and naming us as your children. And we are filled with joy and delight in you as we enter into this time. But Lord, we also want to thank you for your goodness in creation. And may we continually be amazed at your grandeur and your orderliness and your making all things enjoyable and beautiful. And may we delight in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.